The gospel lesson for the second Sunday in Advent is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean region and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord is forever. Thanks be to God. Repent. That's the usual word we associate with John the Baptist. Now, in Mark's gospel, we get a kinder and gentler John the Baptist. Matthew and Luke have the brood of vipers and the coming wrath and all that stuff. But here, we just get that he came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we commonly understand repentance to be related to penitence. To repent is to confess your sins, to meditate on your wrongdoing, to make amends where possible, and to suffer the guilt you have incurred. Prisons used to be set up along these lines. First came the Pennsylvania system, advocated by the Philadelphia Society for Alleviating the Miseries of Public Prisons, most of whose members were Quakers. In 1829, they founded the Eastern State Penitentiary in Philadelphia that applied the principle that solitary confinement fosters penitence and encourages reformation. Prisoners were kept in isolated cells measuring 12 feet by 7.5 feet, and each one had their own exercise yard even to prevent contact among prisoners. They were expected to stay separated and to think about their crimes and their sinfulness. Eventually, prisoners were also tasked with solitary crafts like shoemaking and weaving. The Pennsylvania system spread across the U.S. and Europe, but there were two criticisms. One, that it had terrible effects on the prisoners' mental health, and two, that it was too expensive. Now you can guess which one was the more compelling argument. The Pennsylvania system was largely replaced next by the Auburn system, which started in Auburn, New York. Instead of living entirely solitary lives, prisoners were kept in solitary confinement at night, but worked together during the day. However, they were forced to remain silent at all times, again so that they could think about their crimes and their sinfulness. Both the Pennsylvania and the Auburn systems were predicated on the belief that criminal habits were learned from other criminals and spread like a disease. Ultimately, both were found to be both expensive and inhumane, and oh, by the way, totally ineffective. The conventional wisdom is that repentance starts with confession and ends with some form of penance. But the Greek word that we translate repentance is metanoia, which has a slightly different connotation. Metanoia means changing your mind. Or more broadly, it means a turning of your heart and soul towards God. Only later did confession and penance become a prerequisite for repentance. Now, I'm not saying that confession and penance is a bad thing, right? Those are essential spiritual practices. We have a prayer of confession in worship each Sunday. I'm just saying that the order is wrong. The first step is to turn towards God. John called the people out to the Jordan to have a different look at God. In the temple, there were too many distractions from the rituals and the sacrifices to see what truly matters. Like so many prophets before him, John called the people not to sacrifice more animals, but in the words of Micah, to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God. When you really turn towards God, though, the first thing you realize is just how far short you fall of God's plans for you. You are made in the image of God. You are made to love like God and to serve others like God and to forgive like God. Yet each and every one of us falls far short of God's glory. So when we see ourselves in the bright light of God's love, we see our flaws. We see the ways in which we need to seek forgiveness from God, and so we confess our sins. God's response is always forgiving and merciful, but God's justice is ultimately restorative. Seeing ourselves in the light of God's love moves us to restore what we can, to heal relationships, to care for those in need, and to fix the broken systems that we are bound up in. This is true penitence, true repentance, to turn towards God and then do God's work in the world. Baptism then is not the end, but the beginning. It is a sign and seal of God's grace, an outward symbol of an inward change. Baptism is a ritual in which we accept God's unwarranted grace, God's unearned but infinite love. It is a time when we start our walk with God and begin looking at the world as God does. So I mentioned spiritual practices recently, once in a sermon and then again in a newsletter. By the way, in the newsletter I mentioned four possible daily devotional practices and a sign-up sheet. That sign-up sheet is on a clipboard hanging from the easel. Not that I'm expecting anybody to take up any of those practices, but if you are, you might want other people to talk with, to walk on that same path with you. Anyway, over Thanksgiving, I had the opportunity to talk with my sister, Jennifer, who is a United Methodist pastor. I asked her about her spiritual practices. By and large, they're similar to mine. I would characterize her Bible study as more deep, where mine is more broad. But otherwise, there's a lot of similarities. But she told me about one that I've added to my life in the last few weeks. She said that every day, she tells herself to be on the lookout for God. That's another form of repentance. We turn towards God by looking for God's work in the world. Have you ever noticed that you see what you're looking for? The classic example is pregnancy. Okay, if a woman in your life, yourself, your wife, your sister, your daughter, a close colleague, some close friend, if somebody in your life is pregnant, suddenly, you see pregnant women everywhere. Now, there's no more pregnant women then than any other time. It's just that your mind is primed to look for them. In the same way, if we prime our minds to look for God, then we will see that God is at work every day and everywhere. So let me give you an example. So last weekend, I was gone because Rhonda and I went to Pittsburgh to see Jesse. Jesse's the director of their bell choir and is a senior, so this was their last performance as the director. Anyway, we went to Pittsburgh, and on our way back, we had to make a stop. Now, traveling in our new van is a lot better than in our SUV. So in our SUV, she has to get from her wheelchair into the car, and I have to load the wheelchair on the back, and then when we stop, I have to unload the wheelchair, and it's a big deal. In the van, it's a lot easier, but it's still a hassle. Every time we stop, we let down the ramp, I undo four straps, clear the floorboard, she drives out, I close the ramp back up, and then we go on. And then to get back in, we do the same thing in reverse. Let the ramp down, she drives in, gets positioned just right, hook on the four straps, close the ramp up, and then go on. It's not hard, it's just a hassle. So we're traveling and we both needed a restroom break and to get a drink. So I thought, well, let's just stop at McDonald's. So we stop at a McDonald's, I get her unloaded, we get over to the door, locked. They were understaffed, and so the drive-thru was open, but the dining room was not. Oh man, wish I'd seen that before we all got unloaded. Go back towards the van to get her loaded back up. And then a woman sticks her head out the door and says, she can come in here, we can use the restroom. They have the dining room closed because they don't have the staff to man the counter, but we can go in and use the restroom. So we went in, used the restroom, and then we left. We went to a gas station to get a drink because the drive-through lane was just crazy. I thought, well, let's not add to their burden any more than we already have. So where was God in that? Well, the woman just happened to look out in the parking lot and see us trying to get in, right? She was working behind the counter and would not normally have looked in that direction. Not only that, but after she saw us, she took time out of her extremely busy morning to let us in. I'm thankful for that grace that she showed us. Now, I could just write it off as a coincidence that she looked in that direction, and you might say that it was just common courtesy that she let us in. I mean, we get people helping us in small ways all the time when we're traveling. But I would rather see it as a subtle way of God working in the world to foster human connection and to build a better society. Let me give you another example. I was at a university event earlier this week, and a woman came over and introduced herself to me. And she said she wanted to thank me for something nice I had done for her mother. I don't remember it. It was just one of a thousand things that I did on some day in the past. I've no memory of it. But it touched them. It was meaningful enough to the mother that she said something to the daughter, and meaningful enough to the daughter that she remembered that it was me who did it and made a point of speaking to me. That wasn't me. That was God working through me. These are just two things that happened in the past week that were big enough to make good stories that I could share with you. The more I pay attention, the more I see God at work in big ways and small. This was John's calling. Turn yourself towards God and see that God is coming into your life today. Many of my spiritual practices are organized in my monk manual, which is a sort of planner. I'd be happy to show it to you sometime and tell you more about it. But the point I want to make is that it's built on cycles. Each cycle there's a prepare, act, and reflect. There's a daily cycle, weekly, monthly, quarterly, annual, and then there's a lifetime, more of an arc than a cycle. But each cycle includes a reflection so you can see what good things were happening to you, where you felt unrest, and what God is teaching you. Then you can prepare yourself to look forward to God acting in your life on the next cycle. The next day, the next week, the next month, quarter, or year. So often, we don't notice God in the moment, but we can look back and see that God was guiding and accompanying us. And then that awakens us to the possibility that God is still with us. God is still guiding and accompanying us. In the same way, John's call of repentance must be answered by a turning towards God each day, each week, each season, each year. That's why I have daily spiritual practices. That's why I come to worship each week. And that's why we have liturgical seasons. That's why each year in Advent, we once again prepare for Jesus to be born anew in our lives. Christ is coming. Advent is a time of waiting, of anticipation for the great day of the Lord when Christ enters our lives. Yet Christ has already come. God is already at work in Christ's body, which is the church. God has been at work in the world from the moment of creation and will continue to work towards the restoration and the recreation of all things. Advent is a time to turn towards God, to be Christ's eyes in the world, and being moved by what we see, to act with Christ's heart and hands and feet. On the second Sunday of Advent, we anticipate the coming of God's shalom, which is a peace that transcends the absence of war and includes healing and wholeness, a restoration of what has been lost and broken. Let us turn our eyes towards God so that we can see and join in the hard work of building a world filled with God's love. Amen.